for a pastor, because I know that there's going to be a lot of folks at church, and it's just celebrating Jesus and celebrating folks that come and honor the Lord on His day, on His resurrection day. And with that said, I wind up with way, way, way more sermon notes than I'll ever have time to get to. And to be honest with you, in years past, I've put way too much pressure on myself to try to, you know, overdo it and just really preach a good sermon, you know, that sort of thing. My precious covenant mother, Pam's mom, some of you know she lives with us now. She asked me this morning, she says, "You got a good sermon for us this morning?" And Pam said, "No, Mama, he's got a bad one." You know, kind of making a joke about it, you know. But, you know, the Lord spoke to me many years ago. He said, "I don't want you to try to wow people. I want you to try to how them." You know, so just full confession, I'm not here to try to impress anybody but Jesus. Amen. But more than anything, I want to talk to you, if I could, for a few minutes before we enjoy communion together. And really, you know, just around this Easter Sunday, but for born-again believers, every day is Resurrection Day. And when Jesus hung on the cross, He said, "It is finished." He didn't say He was finished, because we know that His work continues through His body and the earth. But what He was referring to was the work was completed. Everything necessary for us to become one with God the Father again had been accomplished. And this morning, we stand. Now, you may have never heard these types of words before. Some of you may have. But this morning, as believers, we stand in the completed work of Jesus. We stand in the completed work of Jesus. We don't stand based on our own good works. You know, sometimes we hear our president talk about he's trying to end enough wars and do enough good in the world to secure a place in heaven. It doesn't work that way. I'm sure others have explained it to him, and Franklin Graham wrote him a very beautiful, loving letter explaining to our president that while we're thankful for the good he's trying to do in the world and that sort of thing, but salvation is not about how good you are or how good you live. It's about how good Jesus is and about what He's done for you. But also, and this is the part I think that bridges a gap that needs to be bridged. It's not just what He's done for you, but it's what He's done as you. What He did as your substitute. When we could not live a sinless life, Jesus came and lived one for us. And when we deserved to die for our sin, Jesus stepped in our place and died for us. And died as us. And He was buried. The Bible says we were buried together with Him. And the Bible says that we were raised up together with Him to newness of life. We know that He was seen by many infallible proofs, meaning it was crystal clear to those who were alive and well on planet Earth in those days that Jesus had been raised from the dead. He displayed what the Bible refers to as a glorified body, and was seen by many for over the course of 40 days. And then the Bible says He ascended. He went and sat down on the throne of the universe and was there to rule and reign until the last enemy would be put under His feet. Now, if you study the Scriptures carefully, and we've done this many times, either Easter Sunday or it doesn't have to be at Easter Sunday, but if you look very carefully at the Scriptures, the Bible says that in each one of those different aspects of what Jesus did for us, that again, He didn't just do it for you, He did it as you. And this was one of the great things that the Holy Spirit revealed to the Apostle Paul and then through the Apostle Paul to the church. And it goes something like this. He says, "I was crucified with Christ." Amen. Notice what is He doing there? He's identifying with what Jesus did for Him as Him. He also, as in Galatians 2, in Romans 6, it says that He was buried with Christ. that he was raised up together with Christ to newness of life. And then in Ephesians 2, he even says that we are now seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places. Seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places. So in every aspect of what Jesus did for us as us, we see that the Bible includes us in that. Amen. And so when we say that we stand in the completed work of Jesus, it's very important that we identify with that. Now, I'm gonna say something very simple, but it needs to be said and it needs to be understood and it needs to be believed and it needs to be meditated upon. Jesus did everything he did for you and he did as you to change more than your eternal destination. To change more than your eternal destination. I like to say it this way, the Gospels. So in the New Testament, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell us what Jesus did, and they tell us what Jesus said, the things that he taught, and the things that he did. But it's the books after that in the New Testament that tell us why he did it and what it ultimately means to you and me. Now, I was born again when I was 7 years old. And the gospel was presented to me as you can choose Jesus and go to heaven, or you can reject Jesus and go to hell. And that's true. Please hear me. That's absolutely true. According to Jesus, not according to Mark Winslet, according to Jesus. Amen. Those who hear, receive, and believe shall be saved, but those who hear and reject shall be damned. That's what Jesus said, not me. Amen. That's the reality of it. But because that was how the gospel was presented to me, and because that's how the gospel is presented to so many people when they receive Jesus, we have this tendency to focus more on the eternal destination instead of the daily victory. And what Jesus did for you as you, he did so that you could live every day of your life in victory. Not every day of your life free from obstacles, not every day of your life free from challenges and difficulties, but so that you could live every day of your life in the face of difficulties and challenges and obstacles in complete and total victory. Amen. So let me see if I can say it again as simple as I know how to say it. What Jesus did on the cross, he did to make a difference in your daily life. What Jesus did on the cross, he did to make a difference in your marriage. What Jesus did on the cross, he did to make a difference in your finances. What Jesus did on the cross, he did to make a difference in the way you raise your children. What Jesus did on the cross, he did to make a difference, right, in your life as an employee or as an employer, as a leader, as a follower. In other words, there's no area or part of your life that Jesus' completed work was not meant and intended to radically transform your life and living for the better. Amen. Amen. A lot of people, you know, they cling to the hope of salvation, meaning that, you know, we're just going to endure and we're going to just, you know, roll with the blows and, you're going to deal with whatever comes along the best that we can. But bless God, one day we're going to go to heaven and things are going to be better. Well, things are going to be better in heaven, but we don't have to wait for things to be better until we get to heaven. And this to me, we talked about this at Christmas. Again, these are things that we could talk about 365 days, no matter what holiday it may or may not, be. But, you know, when you give someone a gift, you want them to enjoy that gift. You know, the best gifts that you receive and the best gifts that you give are the ones that somebody, you know, not only appreciates, but is meaningful to them, but is also something that they will use, right? You ever given somebody a gift that, you know, it seemed like they never used it or it never really, you know, made that big of a difference in their lives? And so when we consider the greatest gift that's ever been given, what Jesus did for us, sinless life, virgin birth, sinless life, his death on the cross, he went to, listen, what he endured before the cross, and, you know, on Easter and Holy Week and things, you know, we sometimes focus on all that he endured and experienced. The stripes on his back was for the healing of your physical body. The crown of thorns on his head was for our mental and emotional selves, that aspect of our being. I'm sure nobody in this room, but you probably know somebody who's dealt with some negative emotions in their lives. And Jesus took that crown of thorns. There was every place that he bled, every place that he suffered was strategic and specific for a key area of your life and living. Let me say it another way. Because Jesus endured the crown of thorns, you can live a life free from dominant negative emotions. He suffered so that you could be free from depression, so that you could live a life that was no longer ruled by anxiety, so that you could live a life filled with joy and peace that passes all understanding. Amen. And you don't have to wait until you get to heaven one day to have some joy and some peace and to be free from depression and anxiety. He did these things to make a difference in our daily lives. The Bible even says, there's so many different roads we could travel down this morning. And I'm wanting to mention a lot of them because I'm trying to give you not a bunch of details, but a broader perspective. So the Bible says he became sin so that you could become righteous. Are you following me? He was separated from God the Father so that you could be made one with him. He took stripes upon his back so that your body could be healed. He became, though he was rich, do not believe people who tell you Jesus wandered around this planet as a man, as a homeless beggar. He was given lifetimes of wealth at his birth. They gambled for his clothes. They stripped him naked, nailed him to a cross, and they gambled for his clothes because he had garments without seams. Somebody asked Daniel, you look nice this morning, Daniel. Somebody asked Daniel if that coat he had was custom made. It fits him nice, but it wasn't custom made. If you know anything about men's clothing that's custom made, you're talking about thousands, if not tens of thousands of dollars. Even a custom made men's jacket is going to have some seams. I could go on and on and on. Jesus was rich. He didn't have a house. He did have a house. Read your Bible. He invited some of the early disciples to his home. He chose, the Bible says, although he was rich, he chose to become poor so that you could become rich. Everything he did to make a difference in a key area of your life, to change your life for the better, your emotions, your finances, your health, your ability to understand things and connect with spiritual truth and wisdom. And then we get to the things like your sin and your past, and he came to not just forgive it, but the Bible says to take it away, to take it away. These are the things that I feel like so many people in the body of Christ have not heard enough about. Because it's these things and a greater understanding of these things that the Bible says will ultimately motivate us to pursue the life that God created and intended for us to live. Let me get to a few verses this morning. Amen. Luke, the 24th chapter. I left out a big one. Again, we could go forever on some of these. We've some of these subjects we've taught better part of a year on. The Bible says that Jesus became a curse for you so that the blessing of Abraham could come upon you and your family. Man, see, the blessing of Abraham is not just to go to heaven one day. That's a life blessing. That's a generational blessing. Jesus did something for you that will make a difference not only in your life, but in your family tree. Praise God. Praise God. If you study the First Testament, you see, man, you're talking about generation after generation after generation removed from David. And the Bible still says that God was blessing people because of for David's sake. For David's sake. Think about that for a moment. You could be in heaven should Jesus tarry his return to the earth and the rapture of the church. Let's say that, and again, if a day is 1,000 years, Jesus could wait just a few more hours and that'd be a few 100 years. I mean, imagine in heaven, 5 generations from now in your family, God's still blessing your great, 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 great grandchildren for your sake. Think about that for a minute now. See, again, it's not, as a matter of fact, if it was only about getting us to heaven, then the minute you were born again, that's where you would go. It's not because Father is putting off as long as he can having to deal with you up there. No, he wants you up there with him. He longs for you to be with him. But we're here on assignment. We've got some things to prove to ourselves and to the world, not to God. God knows your heart. We've got some things to prove to ourselves. We've got some things to prove to this world, and we've got some things to prove to the powers of darkness. That no matter how dark it gets in the world, our light can still shine. No matter how confused men and women may be, we can still live our lives by the wisdom of God. No matter how desperate things may become, we can still have the goodness of God in our lives and a smile on our faces and a kind word for people who maybe aren't kind to us. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. What are they going to do? They're going to finish, they didn't do, I mean, I say they didn't, Egyptians, other people, but Jesus' body was not embalmed. And so they would pack it in spices to try to cover over the odor of decomposition and things of this nature. And so they brought the spices. And again, this would have been a lot of spices, and spices were very expensive. You ever heard the expression, worth his salt? It's because they used to compensate people with spices. I mean, that it was like a currency. And so they bring the spices, and verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. So there's a lot that we could comment on here, but when it says, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, we know that very early in Jesus's partnership with these disciples, he began to explain to them that his ultimate destiny was death, burial, and resurrection. He explained this to them in no uncertain terms. He used examples. He talked about just as Jonah was in the well, the belly of the well for 3 days and three nights. So must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He told them specifically. He told them plainly. He used examples, parables, what have you, to explain all this. So this was not something Jesus left them in the dark about. But notice they're looking for the living among the dead. Now, again, We are determined in 2026 to be more practical in our presentation of God's Word than we have ever been in our lives in teaching men and women the Word of God. And if we read these verses and never connect with them personally, just like if we never personally identify with the completed work of Jesus and realize that we stand in his completed work, okay, then we've missed one of the most important aspects of coming together as God's people to study the word and to hear and to learn from the word, right? So because they didn't understand, and that's what we see in John chapter 20. It's a parallel verse to this. It says, "For they as yet did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead." Now, that word "know" there in the original language is the word "eido," E-I-D-O. And it would be better translated "understand." And as a matter of fact, my Bible has a marginal note that substitutes the word "understand" for "eido," because "eido" means to see with perception. To see with perception. That's what "eido" means. So remember, how you see with perception, how you understand things determines how you, somebody knows what the answer is, shout it out. How you understand things determines how you, who said respond? How you respond to things, how you see things determines how you respond to things. How you see things determines how you respond to things. Y'all just shook my world. Amen. We've been saying that for 7 months now. Praise God. All right. It's a case study, right? Jesus has been saying something for months too. They didn't see it with perception yet. So notice now, he told them, but they didn't understand it. What does that mean? It means it didn't change the way they looked at things. Y'all use this expression around your house, "It hadn't dawned on me yet." Y'all ever say that? It finally dawned on me. When something finally dawns on you, that means it's been right there in front of you the whole time, but you haven't been able to see it. But now all of a sudden, a crack of light has finally shined upon that thing and you see it. Although it's been there the whole time, it finally dawned on you. Is that just something we say around the Winslow house growing up, or do y'all say that as well? Do you understand the concept? The idiom, amen. It finally dawned on, well, it hadn't dawned on them yet. Despite Jesus telling them over and over and over again. So notice how they're responding. They're looking for answers where the answers cannot be found. They're looking for Jesus. Jesus, they're looking among the dead for the living. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. If you're looking for somebody who's alive amongst people who are dead, you're looking in the wrong place. Right? If you're listening to me right now and you're single and you would like to have a spouse, don't go to dead places to find. Are you following me? Don't go looking in dead places to find somebody who's alive in Christ. Amen. Amen. Let me get back to where I need to be. Praise God. I'm starting to meddle now. So because their perception hadn't changed, because they didn't understand, they're looking for answers, but they're looking in the wrong place. Not knowing, listen to me now, not knowing or not understanding the scriptures meant they continued to respond as if Jesus was still dead. They continued their first morning of the week routine. You know they planned all this, right? I mean, you don't just like wake up and there's a pile of spices on your kitchen table. I mean, they had to purchase those things. And, you know, first day of the week would have been the day after the Sabbath. So you had no business operating on the Sabbath. So they would have bought these things ahead of time. They were planning all of this. Meaning what? They wouldn't have bought the spices to prepare his body if they were expecting to find an empty tomb. Are you seeing how they're responding to this? They're responding as if it's over. They're responding as the last good deed we can do for Jesus is pack his body in some spices. And then get on with our lives and take away from the last 3 years whatever we can. I'm sure some of those people who left businesses to follow Jesus felt like losers. It's like, man, we got to try to figure out how to get our business back going again, get some income coming in here. I mean, this whole 3-year detour with the carpenter from Nazareth kind of left us busted, you know. This was their thinking. They weren't expecting Jesus to be, and how do we know this? We know this because of how they were responding. Remember we said one of the most important questions you can ever ask yourself when it comes to doing something God's way, what do you think will happen if you do it? What do you think will happen if you pay your tithes? What do you think will happen if you put God first in your life and family? What do you think will happen if, right? Are you following me? Some people think, well, I'd be bored to tears if I went to church. I'd be broke if I gave God. Now see again, what do you think will happen if? So notice we see what they thought would happen. They did not yet understand. Edo, they did not yet see with perception that he must rise again from the dead. So the bottom line of it is this. Knowing about these things is not the same as understanding them. Are you following me? And again, this is another huge gap in our lives. They knew about, how could they not know about it? Jesus had told them about it over and over and over again. But it didn't alter the way they saw things and responded to things moving forward. So let's go back to how about you and me? Are we continuing to respond in life as if Jesus is still dead? Are we continuing to respond as if he's still buried somewhere in a tomb, right? Or, because what would be the difference in that? The difference in that would be to understand what his resurrection now means to you. The difference that it's meant. Let me say it another way. The doors that it's opened for you, the access that it has provided for you. Paul said it this way. I reach to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. What is he saying? He's saying, apart from Jesus, there were all kinds of things that were out of reach for me. But now that Jesus has laid hold of me, there are things that are within reach that previously were out of reach. Amen? And Paul says, I'm going after them. Notice him responding by reaching out for the life that God made available to him. Are you seeing this? That God made possible for him. The access, the opportunities, the blessings, the provisions, the identity, the destiny, the calling, the purpose, the fellowship, all of these things that were previously out of reach. There's no way we could ever be one with God. There's no way we could have ever been right with God. There's no way we could have ever had the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of us. There's no way we'd have ever qualified to be in God's kingdom or given God's kingdom. Are you following me? But Jesus, amen, Jesus, what he did for us has now put all of that within reach for us. And it was Paul's, watch this now, it was Paul's understanding of that that motivated him to pursue it, that motivated him to make it a priority, that motivated him to value it in his life. Jesus said something related to this to a woman at the well. This was in the early days of his ministry, recorded in John, the 4th chapter. This, if you're not familiar, this verse is where the woman at the well, we looked at this verse Christmas. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, guess what? That word knew is the same word, Edo. He's not saying if you knew something about it. He's not just saying like if you had, you know, at least some concept of what we're talking about here. No, he's talking about if you saw with perception what is available to you. Can I just break it down? If you only knew the kind of life you could have. If you only knew the kind of joy the kind of satisfaction, the kind of contentment. If you only knew how meaningful your life could be, if you only knew how satisfying and productive and effective your life could be, if you only knew how your life could not only make a difference in your own family, but how your life could make a difference in this world. If you only knew that your life could make a mark on this world that could never be erased, to be talked about 10,000 years from now in heaven, what you did in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, your 80s, your 90s. You hearing me? If you only knew the gift of God. Now, the context of this, of course, is Jesus is trying to help this woman, but she's getting sassy with him. She's like, who do you think you are coming up in here asking me for, you didn't even bring something up in here. I'm sure she's probably thinking, you dumb Jew, come to a well with no get no water out of this well. You ain't get, blah, 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 you know. And he's like, ma'am, you know, but what is she doing? It's how she's responding to him. She's put off by him. She hadn't got time for him. All right? She ain't got time for him. I got things to do. I got places to be. I got money to earn. I got family to take care of. I got hobbies. I got interests. I ain't got time for you. It's her response, see? Why was she responding like that? According to Jesus, she was responding like that because she had no idea who it was that was talking to her and the gift that he was right there wanting to give to her. Titus 2. Let's do this one and one more and then we'll wrap this up. Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, I'm sure when you were in school, you had some teachers that were your favorites and you had some teachers that were your not so favorites. Some of you know, my daughter Bethany teaches high school biology and she has done that now, for 10 years. And one of the great joys of her life is when some of her former students come by her room or by the school to see her because of the difference that she made in her life. And so we've got teachers that are like that. That impacted us not just with education, but with life skills and love and genuine concern. And then we got, you know, teachers that, amen, that should have retired a long time ago. Amen. Oliver told me the other day, he said, Granddaddy, I know somebody who's 135 years old. And she's still doing good. I said, really, Oliver, who is that? He goes, my substitute teacher. Certainly the Holy Spirit is a teacher. Certainly Jesus is a teacher. God the Father is a teacher. But here he's talking about something else. He's talking about the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And he says that grace will teach us. What is he saying here? He's saying the more you understand about what God has done for you, the more you know the gift of God, the more you see with perception, the more you see yourself in light of one standing in the completed work of Jesus, the more you see yourself as someone who's been made right by the blood of Jesus, someone who has been made one with God the Father by the blood of Jesus. Amen. The more you see that and understand that, right, it teaches you to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So this is timeless. This is timeless. Some people say, you know, there's more available, more sin opportunities available to us than ever before. Sin's always been available to people who, you know, pursuing it, looking for it. I understand with the internet and all those different things. But what he's saying here is it doesn't matter how evil the age may be. that what God has done for us and given to us, who He made us or wants to make us, right? He says the more we understand that, that's what will teach us. Now, I want you to compare that to what maybe some of you experienced growing up in church, right? Instead of the grace of God teaching you to abstain from sin, it was fear and guilt and shame, condemnation, threats of hell. It's what God's going to do to you if you don't, all these other things. No. See, that Jesus bled to death naked on a cross to set you free from fear, guilt, shame, and condemnation. So who am I to stand in a pulpit to try to use those very things to motivate you to live right and to put God first in your life? No. Anybody who has any interest in God whatsoever that's not putting God first in their life, it tells me at least one very important thing about them is that they have no idea the gift of God. Because if they knew the gift of God, or if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God. And so it's grace then that teaches us ultimately. 1 John chapter 3 echoes that. Behold, that means take a long and thoughtful look at what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know. There's that word again, Edo. We see with perception. We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope. So notice, hope here is a confident expectation for something better in the future. Hope is a confident expectation for something better in the future. Are you hearing me? I want to say that 15 more times. We need Bible hope in our lives. It motivates us. It encourages us. It gives us not just a reason to get out of bed in the morning. It gives us a good reason to get out of bed with a good attitude in the mornings, because this is the best day. Amen. Good things coming. We don't just say that. Jesus is the high priest of good things to come. So we say good things coming because that's our expectation as sons and daughters of God. It's our birthright as sons and daughters of God. So he says, but we know, we see with perception that when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him, in Christ, purifies himself even as He is pure. Here's the key to getting the junk out of your life. It's understanding what He's done for you and how much He loves you. That more than anything else. Are you following me? Amen. Not wanting to disappoint somebody who loves you that much. That's a big difference. That's a big difference from them shaming and guilting you and condemning you. Amen. Amen. Matt, Vanessa, Daniel, if y'all would come, praise God. If you would just for a moment bow your head this morning with me, I want to lead us all in a prayer. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Savior and received for yourself what He did for you and as you, then the Bible says it this way: now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. In other words, don't put it off. Don't put it off. You believe in God. It's just time to accept for yourself what Jesus has done for you. And maybe you thought, well, you know, I don't want to do that because I'm not sure I can live the life and I don't want to be a hypocrite. Listen, that's just the devil trying to play mind tricks with you. Amen. There's nothing you could do to earn it or deserve it. But you gotta let Jesus, you gotta open the door and let Him in. And the Bible says that once He's inside of you, He will be there to both will and to do, the Holy Spirit both to will and to do what pleases God. In other words, you're trying to imagine how you're going to do it without the help that you need to do it, that we all need to live the life that God created us to live. But it's not boring. It's not drudgery. It's life eternal in its fullness of joy. But anyway, if you're here this morning, you've never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, or maybe you did many years ago and you just want to reaffirm this morning, I'm going to ask you if you will repeat this prayer after me. Father God, come on now, y'all can do that better out loud. Father God, I come to you now in the name of Jesus to confess that Jesus is my Lord. I acknowledge what He has done for me, and I receive it for myself. I receive it with gratitude, and I receive it with humility. A priceless gift that was purchased with priceless blood. And I thank You, Father God, for making me a new creation in Christ Jesus. I thank You, Father God, that You have transformed me. You have made me a new person. And I'm asking You now to help me as I cooperate with You, as I cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and as I cooperate with the Holy Word of God, that You would renew my mind, that You would help me understand, that You would help me see with perception Your gift, Your life, Your power, Your riches, Your kingdom in me. Help me, Father, live the life that You created me to live. And I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you need to tell somebody. You need to tell somebody. Amen. I'm going to ask those who are serving communion if you would come forward, please. Amen. Amen. You're going to be served the emblems, the bread and the juice. We believe in the unleavened bread and the juice with no alcohol because the leaven represents yeast and yeast represents corruption. And Jesus's offering was one without corruption. Amen. If you're served your emblems first, if you would, hold the bread and hold the cup until everyone is served. And then we